chapter 4. Amen. We've been talking about the house of God, of how that Jesus Christ entails all that the house of God is involved in, and how he becomes our all in all. Let's go to page 42. We're going to start reading here today. I'm not going to go back and take the time to lap back over where we were at last week. We talked about Jacob last week at length, about how that Jacob was brought to a place where he not only had Christ revealed to him, but he learned that he had to come to a place of dependency. And remember last week we spent a lot of time that, just to bridge the gap a little bit here, we spent a lot of time last week talking about Jacob, how that God had brought him out, and he brought him to a place that he wasn't aware that God was at, but yet God was there. And we spoke about how that we can learn by revelation, that the Holy Spirit will reveal to us the person of Christ, but we must come to a place in our personal school that we learn to depend upon Christ. We totally depend upon him. His ways, his thoughts are higher than ours. We don't choose our own understanding. We don't go by our own inclinations or our own feelings or our own whims. It's one thing to have Christ revealed to us and we say we love him, we want to serve him. But then when he brings us to these places where we have to depend upon him, and that dependence doesn't just mean that we're in a tight place, we want him to get us out. But dependence means when we want to do something and God says, don't do that, but do this. That's the true test of dependence. Anybody can be dependent on someone if you're in a ditch and they say, I got a rope to get you out. You'll be dependent upon that person to get you out of the ditch. Amen. Another whole different world to be on the mountaintop and be dependent on somebody that says, I want to carry you down to the valley. You say, I don't know if I want to depend on you or not, because you're about to take me some places I don't want to go. Or you're about to help ask me to make some decisions that I don't want to make. That's true dependency. Are you with me now? A big difference in there. But true dependency on Christ is having him revealed to us by the Holy Spirit, and we have him revealed in such a way that we love him enough to depend upon him for the bad and for the good, for the decisions that we need someone to help us with, but to get us out of the pit, but also for those decisions to help us to know which direction to go. And many times those directions are not the way you purposed or you thought you should go. That's when the true test of dependency comes, okay? So Jacob was brought to that place, then he realized that God was there, a place of solitary, became a very active and a very busy place. But the business was not earthly, it was heavenly. Amen? I mean, we talked about that. The busyness was not earthly, it was heavenly. There's a lot of people that has a lot of business about their quote-unquote Christianity. A lot of hustle, a lot of bustle, but a lot of it's earthly. It's not heavenly. God brought Jacob to a place in his personal school of Christ where it was very solitary, and he didn't think anyone was there. He was removed from those familiar places. He was removed from those places he was accustomed to. He was brought to a wilderness place where no one seemingly was there, but all of a sudden when he awakened, he realized that God had been there all the time, the ladder representing Christ, the angels representing our prayers ascending and the answers descending, God at the top of that ladder speaking, and all of a sudden the quiet place was real busy, amen, but busy with heavenly things. A lot of people are busy about earthly things, and their Christianity is a buzz, and it's loud, it's noisy, and they're loud, and they're noisy. And we talked about God bringing us to a quiet place, but it's a lot of earthly things, a lot of emotionals, a lot of surface. God's saying in the school of Christ, I want you to bring you to a place where it's not earthly, it's not sensual, it's not emotional, it's not surface, but it's heavenly. The activity is heavenly. Now, do you understand that? Did you get that? Okay. So we're going to move on from that, because we're talking about Jesus Christ becoming the house of God. He's all that's in the house of God. He's everything. He's all that we have need of. Now I want to pick up this morning on the altar on page 42. And I'm going to kind of jump into the middle of this. And so just you that's been here, if you've not been here, I just trust you. Maybe grab the tapes, whatever, and because I don't have the time really to go back and really get involved in all that we've talked about. So let's grab a hold of the altar this morning, page 42. I'm going to read through this, and then we're going to jump into Jesus being the altar. Thus you notice, coming back to John 1, the truth is here set forth in a representative way. And we have John 1, it talked about him being, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, and that Word is Jesus. In the beginning was Jesus, and Jesus was the Word, and he was with God, etc. It is more fully and clearly developed later in the New Testament when the Holy Spirit has come for that purpose. He has come to take up what Christ has said and lead it out into its full meaning. But in John 1, long before you reach the house of God, you have this word reiterated. And this is in John 1:29. You don't have to turn there yet. But this is something, and this is the whole crust of what we're talking about today. Remember, John's writings are specifically for bringing the church back to that state, the original state that they had lost. And any time you move yourself from the original state, you have to go back to the initial beginnings. And what John saw in Jesus is the very initial. You can't get away from this. You can never go forward until you've come here. And it's in John 1:29. He quotes it here, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." Okay, it all starts there. You can't go any further until you come there. If you're lost, we know we have to come to Christ to save us from our sins. If you're a child of God and there's sin in your life, you will never advance, you will never move forward until you bring that sin to this place. You can't. It's impossible. You have to bring that sin to this place. And that's why in John, in the initial stages, when God had raised John up, John saw the Lamb of God. And he said, "Behold the Lamb of God." And what was the first thing that John said about him? "That taketh away the sin of the world." John was bringing the church, not only the world, but John's writings was to bring the church back. To bring the church back. So obviously God knew that the church had removed themselves from the initial glory, the initial foundation. And so God was saying, for us to move on now, we've got to get back. We've got to get back. But he wasn't bringing them back to a sacrifice of bullocks and rams. He sent the sacrifice. He sent the sacrifice. He said, no longer. All the sacrifices, all these outward ceremonies are ended because I have sent the sacrifice, the Lamb of God that was slain from the foundation of the earth. Most of them didn't understand it then and never would. But he was the sacrifice now that would take away the sins of the world. And the church would be found upon the revelation that Peter had, etc. So we get back to the original here. "Behold the Lamb of God which take away the sin of the world." Before you can get to the house, you have always to come to the altar. Now that sounds real simple, but you've always got to come to the altar. Jesus became the altar. Now get that in your spirits. Jesus became the altar. And you're going to see that a little clearer in a few minutes. Before you get to the house, you've got to come to the altar. That is how it is in the tabernacle and in the temple. You can never get into the sanctuary, into the house, actually, until you have come to the altar. Now, you know the altar represents repentance and the shedding of blood, etc. And we'll talk about that more. The Lamb, God's Lamb, and the altar stand and bar your way to the sanctuary. And that Lamb speaks of this dying in our stead, this passing out as us. We are identified firstly with Christ in his death as our death. Crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, but not I, it's Christ that lives in me. But what was the first thing? Crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, but it's not I. And that's what he's speaking about here, the identify. We are identified firstly with Christ in his death. His death as our death. Then in virtue of his precious blood, which is sprinkled all the way from the altar right through to the most holy place. Now get that. The blood had to be sprinkled. And I'm going to just say this ahead of myself, but everything in the tabernacle had to be touched with that blood before it could be used. Listen very carefully, because this is a type of Christ and a type of our lives. If we want to be used of the Lord, if we want to have a testimony in the tabernacle, everything that was used, every person that was involved, every worshiper had to be touched with that blood. Everything. That's what he's saying here. All the way through to the most holy place. In virtue of that precious blood, there is a way of life. It is his blood, not ours. Not our remedy life, not our improved life, not our life at all, but his. Now get that. It's not our remedy life. It's not Charlie being made better. It's Christ's life in Charlie. It's never Charlie getting good enough to typify Christ. It's the life of Christ being able to flow through Charlie. Are you with me now? It's in the blood. It's all in the blood. It is Christ and only Christ in the virtue of whose life we come into the presence of God. No high priest dare come into the presence of God save in the virtue of precious blood, the blood of the Lamb, blood from the altar. Behold the Lamb of God that stands right across the path to the house. Behold the Lamb of God. That stands right across the path to the house, the death in judgment, what we are. Well, these are hints from which you are seeing a great deal more, I expect, than I'm able to say. But what is particularly in view at this moment in this matter of being in Christ and therefore being in God's house, the house of God is Christ, and if we speak of the house of God as being a corporate or collective thing in which we are, it is only because we are in Christ. Notice these words, in Christ. And I'm reading through this fast, but notice the words, in Christ. Those who are in Christ are in the house of God, and are the house of God by their union with him. They have come into the place where God is and where God speaks, where God is known, and where the authority of God is in Christ absolutely, And we are carried in thought at once into Colossians to Paul's words, he is the head of the church. We see the body in its head. Christ's headship means the authority of God vested in him for government. Now, to make this very simple, all he's simply saying here that when you come to God, when you come to the house, when you come to the tabernacle, you had to come through the altar, the brazen altar. You had to come through repentance. Jesus Christ has become that. He has become all that. His blood is what gives us life. The shedding of the blood of Jesus Christ. It's a principle that God foreordained that it had to come through the shedding of blood for man's sins could be forgiven or before God could identify with man. It had to come through death and the blood. And we know in the Old Testament, mankind did not live by the law, etc. God, they forsook the Lord for 400 years. There was silence. Then God brought John the Baptist on the scene, raised him up as a prophet, preparing the way of the Lord. That Lord became the brazen altar that those priests had to walk by every time they were to come to the most holy place. He became that. That's why John said, "Behold the Lamb of God, that what taketh away the sins of the world." And what he was saying, that every man that comes to God, no longer do they have to come to that brazen altar that had those four horns, but you have to come through Christ. And as you come to Christ, he takes away your sins. But how did he do that? Through the shedding of blood. Through the shedding of blood. Now, that's why it's so important in the day we live. And most don't realize the depth of the apostasy that's in the land today. There are ministers that are well-founded, that are well-represented, that are well-followed by the multitudes, that are tremendously financially well-off in their ministries worldwide, that have been quoted to say that the blood of Jesus Christ was no more than the blood of a dog, that any blood could have redeemed you from your sins. But see, that's a blatant lie. These men are on television every week. Multitudes follow them. But they don't realize the underlying crust of what their real foundation is all about. You cannot be saved apart from the blood of Jesus Christ. No other blood will cleanse or save you. Nothing. It's through the blood of Christ. And that's why it's so important that we stick to the very tentacles of the Word of God, the very elementary principles, that we not remove ourselves, that we're not getting spiritual out here, that we don't get ourselves beyond the authority that God has placed, that we adhere to what God is saying. It's through the blood. And that's what John was saying. That's why Jesus was sent. Now, I want to give this to you this morning. I want you to pass them out. And each person, I want you to take a look at this. Give you a little better understanding of what we're talking about. Just pass them back. Anybody recognize what this is when you get it? Tabernacle. The camp layout. All the 12 tribes of Israel around the tabernacle. Now, try to stay away from a lot of questions this morning because we could stay on this for months, okay? So we're going to stick to our subject, all right? Because when you see this, who's that 11th tribe? Where'd he come from? What's that smoke? And don't go there this morning, okay? Let's stick on the subject, all right? Because there's a multitude of questions here we could ask this morning, all right? This is the camp layout. This is the 12 tribes of Israel that were camped around the tabernacle. You see that last, the big bellowing of smoke, the most holy place? All right. Now, this is the tabernacle. And if you look at the very front there to your left, actually, you can see the word that I've got, the word way, the truth, and the life is what is written there. But when you see right here, this is where they came into the door. You see right here? Obviously, you come into the door. And it's the tribe of, I can't read it there, the Levites were at the very front. But you see this door right here? That's where they had to come through. What's that? What's the first thing you see there? You see that smoke? That's the brazen altar. That is the brazen altar. The first thing they saw. The first thing they saw. Now, the most holy place is on the inside. The inner house, the inner sanctuary, it's on the inside. The table of showbread and all those things was on the inside. But the first thing in the outer camp, when they came into the camp there, the first thing they saw was the brazen altar. You see that smoke there? That's where all the bullocks and the rams and the sacrifices were offered. Now, I know most of you know this. You've seen probably a picture of this before. Now, take your Bibles, turn to Exodus 27. Now, what I just read to you in the school of Christ typifies what I'm showing you here in the natural. This is the brazen altar. And what we're saying is in your school of Christ, you come to a place where you obviously realize that it's all in Jesus Christ. He's the house of God. He encompasses all that you see here now. It's all in Him. Thank God it is. Now, can you imagine this morning? Can you imagine this morning a Tammy having to walk in this morning and the first thing she sees when she walks through the door, she sees the smoke from the brazen altar. She sees the blood running. She smells the stench of smoke and the death of animals. Do you realize that you could not come into the presence of God? And I know most of you know this, but do you realize if you were to come here this morning and we were living during this day, if Tammy had walked through those doors, she could not get into the presence of God before she walked by that brazen altar and offered up a lamb for a sacrifice, shedding the blood? Could not. Now we can walk in not only to a house like this, but into your own house this morning, and the presence of God abides with you. You see how thankful we should be today. All right. Now Exodus chapter 27. Let me get my Bible where to lay it. Exodus 27. Are you with me now? Okay, Exodus 27. This is the tabernacle. Exodus 27, this is instructions about the brass altar. Now you're going to hopefully appreciate what Jesus has become. We just read it to you in the school of Christ, but let's just look at it a little simple here. Verse 1, thou shalt make an altar of shittim wood. This is the altar, 5 cubits long, 5 cubits broad. The altar shall be 4 square. The height thereof shall be 3 cubits. Now notice the instructions here. I want you to notice this. Notice the instructions. He didn't just say, go find some wood and build an altar and we're going to try to kill some rams and bullocks. Look how specific that God was in his instructions to build the tabernacle. Now doesn't this, when you read this, doesn't this let you know that in our daily lives, it's not to be a haphazard walk? In our daily walk with Christ, doesn't even this tell you that we're not just to kind of go to and fro as we please and, you know, a little here, a little there, and pretty much hope we make it? When you read some 50 chapters are given over for the tabernacle, the instructions about the tabernacle, when you read this and you see how specific that God was in the brazen altar. And this altar now is represented by Christ. And this is the only way that men could come and be redeemed or come and be their sins forgiven. Now notice how specific. He told them how big, what kind of wood. We won't get into all that today. There's so much in all this. 5 cubits broad, 4 square. The height shall be 3 cubits. Thou shalt make the horns of it upon the 4 corners thereof. His horns shall be of the same. Thou shalt overlay it with brass. Everything has a meaning. Thou shalt make his pans to receive his ashes, and his shovels, his basins, flesh hooks, his fire pans, all the vessels thereof, thou shalt make of brass, all these flesh hooks, the hooks that you're going to hook into the animals, the ash pan, the shovel, everything is laid out. Thou shalt make his pans to receive his ashes, and his shovels, and his basins, and his flesh hooks, thou shalt make for it a gate, a grate of network of brass, and upon the net thou shalt make 4 brazen rings in the 4 corners thereof. Thou shalt put it under the compass of the altar beneath, that the net may be even in the midst of the altar. Thou shalt make staves for the altar, staves of shittim wood, and overlay them with brass. The staves shall be put into the rings. The staves shall be upon the 2 sides of the altar to bear it. Hollow with boards thou shalt make it, as it was showed thee in the mount, so shall they make it. Notice here the details of this brazen altar. And it was detailed because men's sins were going to be forgiven here. And God wanted it right. Because he loves us. And he wanted every detail right. Jesus has become all that for us today. All of this. Now, I just read to you about the horns. I'm going to just throw a few things out. There's so much. If you look at it real close and you make and tell. If you see on the corners, you see those horns sticking out on the corners. And most of you have seen it. There's 4 horns, one on each corner. And God was very specific to tell him to make sure there's 4 horns and all of them to be identical the same. Now we know these horns typify strength and power. But if you see a close up picture of these horns, they're pointing in 4 different directions. And what it typifies is they're pointing into all the directions of all the world. And that's exactly what he intended. Those horns were pointing in all directions, typifying that whosoever will, I'm reaching out to the whole world that will come to this altar through the shedding of blood here at this altar. Their sins can be forgiven and be cleansed. And so God, even then, with this brazen altar, he had to be made a certain way. He had the 4 horns on each corner, or a horn on each corner, pointing to the 4 corners of the earth. Pointing to the 4 corners of the earth, saying, whosoever will. That includes us. That should encourage us today. And Christ has become all that. Remember, what we're saying is Christ has become all of this. The fire pan, the ash pan, the flesh hook, it all. It's all been done away with because behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Mr. Abram had to worry about the ashes this morning. I also had to worry about a flesh hook this morning. We ain't got to worry about a shovel today. Because John said, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." When you put all this in perspective and see how detailed God was, you begin to see how precious Christ should be to you, because He's all these things now. And just inside that gate, as I said, when you walk into that gate, you see on your picture there, the first thing they saw was this brazen altar. The first thing a man saw was the brazen altar. Now, you might have wanted to walk in and go to the holy place or the table of showbread or the candlestick and all these things, the altar of incense, and go and, you know, we want to smell the incense and we want to be worshipers. But that could not happen until you walked by the brazen altar. That's why when those priests went into the holy place, they tied a rope to them with the pomegranates and the bells. Because as they went in and they were sinning their lives, they fall dead just like that. And they would drag them back out because they couldn't go in and get them, because any man that walked in after them would fall dead as well. Are you with me now? That's why the brazen altar was there just inside the gate, because you had to go by that brazen altar. This is the Old Testament. This is the shedding of blood, the bullocks, the rams, the best of the animals, those animals that were pure, the willing. And matter of fact, if you really study this, they try to find the lambs or bullocks that were willing, that didn't kick and scream, but that were willing to come. They would find the best of the flock that were pure, that were beautiful animals, that were very clean, that were willing to come. They didn't come unwillingly, but they came to the altar willingly. That's what you studied. That's what happened. And so they would shed their blood there, and you would walk in, and that smoke would just would come out. And no matter whether it was a sacrifice or not, you may could walk into the outer court there, and you see that brazen altar, the smoke, and whether they were offering a sacrifice or not, there'd be smoke coming up. The smoke never ceased because the fire came from God. The fire came from God. It wasn't man made, it was God made. And that tells you and I that if I sin, I can come to the Father through Jesus Christ, and His forgiveness never goes out. It never ceases. You see, the fire was already there, always there. The smoke would always be there because the fire never went out. Meaning that whenever they came in to offer up the sacrifices, the fire was there. It was always there. That means today, as a child of God, if I sin, the forgiveness is always there. I don't have to work it up. I don't have to earn it. I don't have to try to build up the fire. It's there through God, because forgiveness comes from God, not me meriting forgiveness. It's me repenting of my sins and God forgiving me. That ought to excite us. And the fire never went out. So when they walked into this place and they saw the brazen altar, whether or not there was a sacrifice being offered up or not, the first thing they saw was the altar, and they saw the smoke, because the fire was kindled by God. And the sinner would see this altar, and before proceeding any further, before he could go any further, he had to identify with this brazen altar. He had to identify it. And that's what I'm talking about. We're crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, but not I, it's Christ that lives in me. And what you're doing there, that's your identity in Christ. You identify with Him. You identify with the altar, with the crucifixion. You identify with the fact that He died, I'm dead, He was raised up, I'm raised up. That's your identity in Jesus Christ. And so when they came to this brazen altar, it was the first thing they saw. They couldn't go any further until they identified with what this brazen altar meant. And it meant repentance. And it meant identification. You repent there and you identify with what the blood represents. The blood represents the life. And so your journey with God begins at the brazen altar. And that's what John meant when he said, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." Our journey with God is going to start right here. That's where it always begins. You can't continue on with known sin in your life that's unrepented of, be it hatred towards someone or bitter words or jealousies, those things in your life. It will literally gnaw at you and eat away the life of God. But thank God, we can walk in and the first thing we see there is the Lamb of God. And we don't have to work up the coals and get it hot enough. The smoke is there because the fire is there, and we can come and ask God to forgive us. That's why it's so important to understand and have a life of repentance. There should be a life, we should have a life of repentance, that whatever comes up in our hearts and our minds, vain thoughts, vain imaginations, a cross word, attitudes, moods, we should always endeavor to repent quickly of those things in our lives, because the Lamb of God stands there. How about if you lived in the Old Testament economy, where you had to walk in this morning, or get up this morning and go find your lamb and kill him? That's what you had to do to have gotten to the presence of God. But you could wake up this morning and conviction being on your life of something you did, be it a mood or whatever it was in your heart and your life, and conviction of the Holy Spirit gripped your heart. You say, oh my God, what am I going to do? I got to go find a bullock and a lamb. I got to come to the altar. I hope the smoke's still there. Hope somebody's there to help me. No, you just say, Father, in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, forgive me. And the fire of God consumes the sin. Now, if we're born again, if we're truly saved, we appreciate the fact that we can come to Christ that easy. We appreciate that. Otherwise, we'd be trying to find us a tabernacle somewhere to offer up a sacrifice. Amen? And so this brazen altar represents repentance and identification. It's our journey with God. Now, the word altar in the Hebrew is the word mizbech. And what it literally meant was a slaughter place. That's what the word means in the Hebrew, a slaughter place. The word, if you want to write that down, is M-I-Z-B-E-A-C-H. M-I-Z-Beach. B-E-A-C-H. Mizbech. And it means slaughter place. And it was necessary that slaughter or the shedding of blood took place before God could identify with man. He could not identify with man apart from the shedding of blood. That's why you see this brazen altar, the first thing they saw. They could go no further. They couldn't come to the brazen laver, and that's what you see next is that laver. That's where they come and they wash their hands. You see that thing between the altar and the house there or the building there? That's the brazen laver, the holy place. Between the altar and the holy place was the laver. They come there and they wash their hands. They cleanse their hands. And that's a type of sanctification, being set apart. You've been forgiven, but now you need to be set apart from the world unto God. That's what the brazen laver represents there. It's a type of the Word of God that comes and continually cleanses us. It's like going into the ocean. Best share this one time. You take this basket and it's got holes in the bottom and you fill it up with sand. That sand will sit there, but the more you run it through the water, that water washes every bit of the sand out of that basket. That's what the Word of God does for you. When you come and you hear the Word of God and you embrace the Word of God and you begin to do the Word of God will cleanse you. It just keeps you cleansed. It's just like water running through you, keeping you cleansed. That's what the brazen labor represents. But you couldn't go on to the labor and into the holy place before you came to the brazen altar. Mizbech, a slaughter place. It was necessary for the shedding of blood. God would not identify with these priests until the shedding of blood. These priests that would come into the holy place to stand in for the people, the sins of the people. They bring that blood in. God would not identify with them until they have been brought to the brazen altar. And who has become all that? Jesus. He's become our altar. He's become our everything. And the sacrifices upon this altar, the sacrifices that were made upon this altar that you're looking at, typify Jesus Christ. That's what it represents. It typifies the person of Jesus Christ offering up His life for our sins. The blood of Christ atoning, redeeming for our sins. The blood of Christ cleansing us from our sins. That I don't have to be lost. I don't have to embrace the devil's plan for my life. I don't have to die and go to a devil's hell. But by the blood of Jesus Christ coming to this altar and dying in my stead, dying for my sins, I can be cleansed and made whole and have a plan that God has for my life. The death of Christ signifies everything, every ram, every bullock, every goat, everything that was ever slaughtered at that brazen altar, it's all wrapped up now in the person of Jesus Christ. It's all in Him. He has become our house of God. He has become our everything. And that's what Brother Sparks was saying, that when you come to this place in your school of Christ, that as we've talked about, not only a revelation, but you become dependent upon Him. Dependent. You can't depend upon your good works to cleanse you. You can't depend upon your ability to set you free from things in your life. You've got to depend upon Christ. And that's where many people get tripped up. They get saved, they get born again, they're headstrong, they're strong in their own lives. They try to figure out the kingdom of God in their own ways. They see other people not doing things they think they ought not to do. They start to get critical because they're not depending upon the shed blood of Jesus Christ in their own lives. That's where the Holy Spirit will lead you. The Holy Spirit won't lead you anywhere else except to what? The truth. And who is the truth? Jesus Christ. Who's the way? Jesus Christ. Who's the lie? Jesus Christ. And the Holy Ghost is going to show you what? The truth. And the whole truth. Everything. And it leads us to Christ. And He's telling us in our personal walk with the Lord, in our school of Christ, if you and I are going to really progress and move forward, we're going to have to understand the altar. We're going to have to understand that many times you got to come back to the altar. Did I get an amen out of that? This is not a one-shot thing. You say, oh, I went to the altar 6 years ago, and I've never had to ask God to forgive me for anything else. I've never had to repent. Never had to come back to that altar. I've never met one like that. Never met a man like that. I've met many that didn't understand they needed to. I've met many like that. And they lived their lives and were truly didn't have a life of repentance. You need to ask God to cleanse you and forgive. If there's things in your life that's not like Christ, you need to run back to the altar and say, Lord, wash me, cleanse me, Lord, forgive me. Stay at that altar. Stay at the cross. Amen. That's what it represents. Staying with the person of Jesus Christ to keep you cleansed, to keep you made whole. Amen. So the sacrifices upon this altar here represent everything that Christ did for us. Now listen very carefully. If Israel was going to worship God, if Israel was going to move forward, everything had to be surrounded by the blood that was shed at this altar here. If they were to go forth, the table of incense, the showbread, the candlesticks, all these things, the holy place, if they were to be worshipers of God, it all had to be surrounded with the blood that would be shed at that altar right here, right there. It had to be surrounded with that blood. This blood that they would offer this brazen altar, the blood that was offered there, this bullocks and rams, it was to be applied to the mercy seat. Listen very carefully. They had to apply that blood to the mercy seat, to the horns, to the altars of incense, to every part of the tabernacle. That blood had to be applied or sprinkled. That blood had to touch everything and every person. Anyone that was going to be involved in the worship, anyone that's going to be involved in the tabernacle, anyone that's going to go forth, there had to be a shedding of blood at this brazen altar first, and then that blood had to be applied to every person and to every part and to everything and to every instrument in that tabernacle if they were to go forth. Had to be. And the same is with us. It's through the shedding of blood comes remission of sins. And that shedding of blood touches every part of our hearts and our lives. It should touch your mouth. It should touch your ears. It should touch your eyes. You have a problem with your eyes, you need to get back to the altar. You have a problem with your tongue, you need to get back to the altar. Say amen. You have a problem with your ears, you need to get back to the altar. Because the altar represents the shedding of blood, and that blood will cleanse you from sinful things out of your mouth, sinful things your eyes look at, sinful things your ears hear. The blood has the power to cleanse you and set you free of that. You need to get back. If there's things coming out of your mouth that's wicked or perverse or critical or murmuring or complainings or all these things, false gossip or just flighty talk, you need to get back to altar and say, Lord, there's something wrong here, just like Isaiah. Woe is me, I'm undone. Cleanse me. Or your ears are hearing things you ought not to hear. You need to ask God to forgive you. Lord, cleanse me in this area of my heart. Just like David did, he said, Lord, there's something in me that's not right. Cleanse me, but take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Renew in me a right spirit, God. Amen. Know how to repent and come to God and confess your sins. And He is just and faithful to forgive us. Why? Because the fire has not gone out. It's not gone out. There's smoke. Hallelujah. And where there's smoke, listen, that's why when I told you that when they came out in Song of Solomon, when they came out of the wilderness, it didn't say it was smoke. It didn't say it was dust. Remember I preached that? It didn't say it was dust when they came out in the bed chamber there and they came out of the wilderness going to the other side. It didn't say it was dust. It said it was smoke. Because anywhere there's been smoke, there's been fire. He didn't say dust, he said smoke. And anywhere you see smoke, it's because there's some fire there. Amen, there's some fire. And when you walk into God's presence, hallelujah, and you see the smoke, it's because the fire of God is still burning, and He'll consume that sin in your life. That's good news. I'm telling you, if you don't believe in repentance, if you don't believe that you have to repent for things in your life, you're going to have serious problems. Serious problems. Serious problems. You're not going to go on with God, to say the least. You got to learn how to repent and get back to the basics. And that's what God was saying in John. Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And in this tabernacle, no person or instrument could be used or could be a part of the worship unless the blood was applied. Could not unless the blood was applied. You know, that's why it's amazing. That's why a person can one day be a hideous sinner as we all were. Okay. A hideous sinner. Vile, wretched, miserable, blind, just a vile, wretched sinner. And in one moment's time, be as redeemed as the most godly person that ever walked the face of the earth. Why? The shedding of blood. One touch of that blood cleansed from every drop of sin of every form. Everything gone. You believe that? You believe that? You believe that the shedding of blood through Jesus Christ can cleanse you of all your sins just like that? You better believe it, because that's exactly what happened if you got saved. It cleansed you and washed them away. And every time if we sin, he didn't say when, he said if. John didn't say when, he said if. He didn't say the child of God can go through every day and just sin every time he wanted to. He said if we sin, if we confess our faults, and if we confess our sins, he's just and faithful. We can come back to that brazen altar, come back to Christ, and say, forgive me. Father, in the name of your altar, cleanse me. In the name of your altar, hallelujah. And it's still got four horns pointing to all the points of the world. No matter where I'm at, I can come to you. Amen. Have you ever heard the thing, you can't get there from here? Well, you can get to him from wherever you're at. You've heard that, haven't you? You can't get there from here. You've got to go over there to get here. No, sir. Wherever you're at, you can get to that altar, Jesus Christ. And he's just and faithful. The smoke is still rising because the fire of God still burns. But you've got to repent. You've got to get back to the Lord. Repent from things. I find myself a lot, especially in the morning, I pray. Especially in the morning. Lord, cleanse me. Cleanse my heart. Keep my heart cleansed today. Keep my heart cleansed today with your blood. Lord, I plead the blood over my heart, over my mind, over my thoughts, over my eyes. Plead the blood. Lord, cleanse me. You say, oh, that's foolish. That's not faithful. Oh, I tell you what, I enjoy praying it because I thank God for the blood. Amen. I thank God for the blood. It keeps me cleansed. Amen. And there's life in the blood. If you don't believe it, extract the blood out of your body and see if you live. There's life in the blood. Amen. There's life in the blood. Hallelujah. And the life, blood of Christ has eternal life in it. Eternal life. Amen. So in this tabernacle, nothing could be used. Are you getting this now? I know it's simple. Everybody talking to talk this. It's simple. But I'm telling you, this is the crust of your school of Christ, of you moving forward. And you're going to come to places in your walk, that if you don't know this, you're going to stumble. But you're going to have to get back to the basics, amen, because you're going to have to go forward. And in every area, you're going to have to come right back to that altar and say, Lord, cleanse me. Cleanse me, Lord. Be it pride, be it high-mindedness, or whatever it may be. There may be those areas in your life. God, you need to cleanse me of this. Get this mess out of my life. I plead the blood. Wash me of this, amen. And all this is found in the person of Jesus Christ. And that's why in John 1:29 again, John said, Behold the Lamb of God, that taketh away the sin of the world. John did not say, Behold the brazen altar made with brass. Rick, you see that shovel over there? Go get it. Thank God John didn't say, Do you see that ash pan? Go get that ash pan, Ryland. Do you see that ash pan? And he said, Ryland, do you see Jesus? He takes away the sins now. Don't go get the ash pan. Don't get the shovel. It's all in Jesus. That's exactly what took place. That's what happened. Now turn to Hebrews chapter 9. Let me show you this in the New Testament. Hebrews 9. It's all in Jesus. The remission, the forgiveness of sin is in His blood. Hebrews 9, begin verse 11. And this is just simply going to kind of tie this up a little bit. But Christ being come a high priest, Hebrews 9, verse 11, Christ being come a high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle. See that word? Not made with hands. That means it wasn't a brazen altar that they had to make, was it? You see that? Wasn't a brazen altar they had to make with the ashes or the ash pan and the trays and the shovels and the nets. It wasn't that kind of a brazen altar. But he's talking about the tabernacle, and he's talking about the not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building. Neither by the blood of goats and calves. What was offered to that brazen altar? Blood of goats and calves. But by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Now that's shouting ground. You want to see the old rugged cross? I know it was the blood. Let me tell you, you get this in your spirit and you sing it, it'll mean something to you. Amen. It was at that cross where he shed that blood. Eternity, he said he walked, he became that altar. He literally became that altar. If you can imagine a man being brash enough or bold enough to walk into the tabernacle and reach down and pick up that altar and take the whole thing right into the holy place. That's just what Jesus did. He didn't walk up to the altar. He picked up the altar. He became the altar and walked into the holy place with the shedding of his blood. He sprinkled his blood on everything he passed by till he came into the holy place of God. The veil's been rent now from top to bottom, and we can walk in right behind him. He's become our high priest. And we can walk in behind him. Amen. For if the blood of bulls and goats, verse 13, if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more? Lord, we need to put those words in our spirits. How much more? Just those three words. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Boy, you see the impact of that? You see the impact of that? And I've often wondered sometimes, we are so guilty, we are so guilty that we become so surface, especially in America because we hear so much preaching. We become so surface that when somebody starts talking about the blood, it's almost like we become an encyclopedia in a computer and we act like, hey, we know all about it. Hey, we know about the blood. The blood cleanses. I wonder if we really did a real good study and really got into our spirits all that the blood represents, how much more appreciative we'd be of our Christianity. The bullocks and the rams and the goats and all that, and Christ has become all that. That if we would just say, Lord, by your Spirit, reveal to me the precious importance of the blood of Christ. Make it real to me, God. Make it real to my spirit that I'd appreciate more what the blood represents. So we see here that Christ, the tabernacle, the brazen altar, everything. He walked into the holy place. He became all that. It would be his blood and his alone that could atone for the sins of mankind. The blood that would end all blood sacrifices. Can you say that with me? The blood that would end all blood sacrifices. Let's say it again. The blood that would end all blood sacrifices. Do instead of working on the Jacob house this morning, you men be trying to get around altar somewhere with some bullocks and rams. But we ain't got to do that. We can wake up and say a prayer in the name of your Son, Jesus, Father. Help us make it through this day because he's already been given the blood that ends all blood sacrifice. Instead of having that dumpster behind the Jacob house to put all the trash in, we'd have to have a brazen altar to get rid of all our trashy sins. But we got Christ. We got Jesus. And we don't need to misappropriate or misrepresent how important the blood is in our lives and not misapply how precious it is to be able to come and to repent of what God is trying to show us in our hearts. I turn to Romans 3. One other place here. So much in this. Romans 3, verse 24. Romans 3, verse 24. Let's go to verse 23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We say amen. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Here it is, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his, what? Blood. To declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. He's become it all. His blood has sacrificed and atoned, and we have remissions of sins through his blood. He's become that altar. He has become that altar. Now let me show you one other place, and we'll stop today. I want to show you one. Turn to Luke. I want to show you something. Luke 23. Luke chapter 23. I want to talk to you just a few minutes about these two thieves on the cross. The one specifically. Let's go to verse 32. Luke 23, verse 32. They brought Jesus to Golgotha now. He's at the Calvary. They put him on the cross. This is where he sheds his blood. This is his altar now. This is the altar. This is it. The blood's going to be shed at this altar. Amen. This is it. This is where the blood is going to be shed. I smile because that's where my sins were forgiven at. Amen. That's where my sin, he had me in his heart when he died on that cross that day. Amen. I was there. Praise God. He died for me that day. And faith in that has set me free. It's written my name in the Lamb's Book of Life. It's prepared for me a place in heaven. He's purchased for me a place in heaven through the shedding of his blood. Hallelujah. He's bought me. He bought me this day. He bought me. Verse 32, there was also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. So we know the two that were there, one on the left, one on the right. And when they were come to the place, which is called Calvary, there There they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. So get this picture. I know you know it. See it many times. Cross, the three crosses, Christ in the middle, a malefactor to the left, a malefactor to the right. All right. And what does this represent? This is where Christ is going to shed his blood. This is it. This is the blood that ends all what? Blood sacrifices. There'll never have to be another one. This is it. All this rituals and all the ceremonies is all about to be done away with. This is it. Never will another priest have to bring another bullock around. Praise God. The veil's going to be rent and we can walk into the Holy of Holies. That they could not go in until it was sprinkled with the blood of that lamb that was shed at the brazen altar. That priest would shed the blood at the brazen altar. He would put that blood on every instrument in that tabernacle, even into the holy place. He'd sprinkle on the mercy seat. But Jesus Christ now has come and once and for all will end all blood sacrifices. And that's why when he went to the Holy of Holies in the very presence of God, he sprinkled the mercy seat with his blood. Amen. It's done. Finished once and for all. It's all been settled. So this is what this represents. Him coming to that altar. He's become that altar, but he's got to come and first shed his blood. So here's two malefactors, one to the left or the right. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, He saved others, let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God. Now, so what are they doing? They're saying, they're sitting there saying, now, if he be who he said he was, now listen very carefully. I know this is simple, but if you'll listen to this, you can appreciate even more what God has done for you. They were simply saying there, if he's who he said he was, the chosen of God, if he's who he says he was, notice the word he said, he saved others, let him save himself if he be the Christ. Why don't he save himself? Why don't he come off the cross and save himself? Verse 36, and the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offered him vinegar, and saying, if thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. And a superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew, this is the king of the Jews. Verse 39, and notice this. One of the malefactors, or one of the criminals, or one of the thieves that was to one of his sides, one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, and notice what he said, if thou be Christ, now he added something here now, save thyself. And that's what the soldiers have been saying, right? If you're Christ, save yourself. Save yourself. But see, those soldiers went on the cross. They went on a cross. This thief was on a cross. He said, look, y'all can talk about him saving himself if you want to. I want him to save me. Hey, the soldiers were at the bottom of the cross and they were looking up. They were making fun of Christ, parting his raiments, offering him vinegar. They were just having a good old time. They were saying, if he was who he said he was, why don't he save himself? We've seen him save others. And what they were speaking about, we've seen the miracles and all these things they say, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. But now he's on a cross now. He's at this place between heaven and earth. And that's where he was at, sent by God. They're saying, if he's who he is, who he says he was, why don't he save himself? But notice what the thief says. The thief said, if thou be Christ, now he's talking to Jesus. He said, if you're Christ, why don't you save yourself and us? In other words, why don't you save yourself from this cross and save us? But the other answer rebuked him, saying, does thou not fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss. Now listen very carefully. That thief wanted to be saved. He wanted Christ not only to save himself, but he asked the question, why don't this man save us? What that thief totally misunderstood and totally misappropriated, what he had not grasped in any way, shape, or form was this. He had not grasped that his salvation was dependent upon this man staying on the cross, not getting off. And see, that was the whole problem with religion versus Christianity. The religious people of that day, the zealots, they had wanted Christ to come and raise up some army to rid them of their problems, to rid them of the Roman dictatorship, to rid them of the Roman government, to rid them of all their being lorded over by the Roman government. They wanted Christ to come and be superior to all that. And they were saying, God, you finally placed somebody in our midst that can lead us past all these things. In other words, God, fix our problems, help us in all these things. And this thief did the same thing. He did not grasp why Jesus came. He wanted Jesus to come off the cross and do all the outward things to help him. And Christ says, I've got to stay on the cross to cleanse you inwardly of your sin. And many people misappropriate that today, that their salvation was based upon Christ staying on the cross and shedding His blood, not coming off the cross in some awesome power and ridding them of the Roman government. You see, we can rid our country of all the putrid that's in the government system and the country be no better off. We could rid our country of all its quote-unquote outward problems. God could snap His finger and rid you of all your outward problems in your home and in your finances and in your relationships. He could rid you of all this, snap His finger and do it. He could have come off of the cross, spoke one word, and the whole crowd would have fell dead. Amen. But that's not man's problems. Those problems are a result of a greater problem. It's called S-I-N, sin. And so Jesus said, no, coming off the cross won't rid you of your problems. Staying on the cross is what rid you of your problems. For My blood will atone for your sin. For when the sins atone, it changes the nature of man. Because it's no longer I that lives, it's Christ that lives in me. You see, that's Christianity. That's no longer me trying to do better or me trying to rid myself of my outer problems. It's allowing Christ to come and live in and through me and letting the Holy Spirit mold and make me to that image, that in every part of my life that I see is not like Him. I pray that God do a work that now this arm is like Christ, this arm is not. This arm is made like Christ, molded and made into the image of Jesus Christ. The thief thought if he'd come off the cross, he was saving. Jesus said, no, I got to stay on this cross, for it's through the shedding of blood that remission of sin comes. Jesus has become all this. For you. All of it. The mercy seat's done been sprinkled. Amen. I didn't have to sprinkle it this morning. It's already been sprinkled. Hallelujah. Table of showbread's already been touched with His blood. That's why we can come in here on a Sunday morning or a Wednesday night through vessels that are frail, flawed, and not all they should be. And we can walk in here and pray and begin to sing a song, and all of a sudden the Holy Spirit shows up and lifts up Christ right in our midst. It's because the blood's already been applied. His blood. His blood. And as worshipers, we can come and come into the Holy of Holies and worship Jesus Christ in spirit and in truth. In spirit and in truth. And that's why it's of utmost importance that we live our lives understanding and grasping in our personal school of Christ. We understand and grasp the importance of repentance, of allowing the blood to cleanse us, of our hearts and our minds, our eyes, our ears, our tongues that are so evil, a world of wickedness. James talks about the very fires of hell are stirred up through a man's tongue. The wheels of hell. That's what the Bible says. Amen. But thank God for the blood that can cleanse that unruly thing. Amen. That can cleanse that unruly thing. Repentance is one of the most wholesome and healthy things you'll ever do in your life. It's wholesome and it's healthy. Because it's the cleansing of the blood that comes to our hearts and our lives. And all we're saying here in the school of Christ is that Jesus Christ has become all that. Hallelujah. He's become all that for us. Once again, John did not say, behold the ash pan, behold the tray, behold the shovel, behold the horns, behold the box. He said, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. He didn't say, behold that bullock down the street. Ryland, go down to the corner here of Mulberry and Slocum and see if you can find a bullock down there behind that house and bring him back behind the Jacob house before y'all come to the school of Christ. You say, that's being far out, preacher. Oh, no, it's not. That's exactly what they had to do. But we woke up this morning, the Holy Ghost present to convict us if need be, to convince us if need be, to soothe and comfort us if need be or whatever, but always to exalt Christ in our midst. And that Christ in our midst becomes our altar, our Lamb of God that we run to. Cleanse me, Lord. Hallelujah. I'm cleansed. I'm cleansed. I can walk free. That's what Christ represents. And in your school of Christ, listen to me very carefully. I'm going to close. You're going to need to know that. You're going to need to know that because sin will grind you down to nothing. You say, oh, I don't drink anymore and I don't do all this thing. I said sin. Sin, anything opposite of God that you don't deal in your life. It can be attitudes, it can be jealousies, it can be whatever. You don't care it at all or you don't deal with it in God, I'm telling you, it'll grind you down. It'll rob every ounce of life. And you're a gossiper or you're one that's flighty and talks all the time and don't listen to God, I'm telling you, it may take a while. You may look good for a while. I'm telling you, it will grind you down and you'll have no life of God left. Amen. But thank God for the blood of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God that taketh away our sin. Amen. Get this principle in your hearts. And anything you confront in your school of Christ, anything you come to, you say, Lord, this is not right in my heart, but I repent. I ask you to cleanse me. And you keep marching forth as a worshiper cleansed by the blood. Amen? Let's stand. Praise God.